Spirit, I ask that you breathe afresh on it. Lord, let our hearts burn within us as you open the scriptures to our hearts. Lord, we come against the works of the enemy that would try to hinder any part of this message. And Lord, we just again thank you in advance for your word. Thank you for the blessed hope. And we love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this message, the rapture of the church. I long for it. I look forward to being a part of it. I've said many, many times that I believe in the rapture so much that I take rapture drills in the morning, you know, and I really do. I love the rapture. I want to bring in our prophecy chart, and we're currently in what's called the church age. We're in the dispensation of the church age, and the next major event on God's calendar that will literally close the church age will be that event called the rapture of the church. Now, there's another event called the second coming of Christ, which is totally different, and I'll explain today. These are two distinct events, comings in prophecy. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit going forward. Now, I'm a topical teacher. I'm going to give you a number of topics, and I'm going to stay within my time that I have. I'm going to define what is the rapture. I'm going to look at the timing of the rapture. We're going to look at the doctrine of imminence. We'll see a closer look at the text. And what I'm going to do there, I'm just going to go to the rapture text and just read it and give some commentary there. Then we'll look at warnings against dating the rapture. And then we'll look at the benefits of the rapture, and then the differences between the rapture and the second coming. And then lastly, what should be the attitude of the church regarding the rapture? Now, I know that's a lot, but we're going to cover it in good time. I love this teaching so much. So first of all, I want to give you the text. Now, I know I'm singing to the choir here, but I like to lay the foundation here. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read the text. Paul wrote, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, I love the rapture message. And again, we're going to see again that this message today has come under a lot of debate. We're going to see that the message of the rapture is not a message of debate. It's a message of hope. It's a message that should encourage us. And again, we're going to see that going forward. So I want to start off with two quotes from two scholars in regards to the rapture. This first one is from Dr. John F. Walvoort from the book Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. Listen to what he says in regards to the rapture. He said, "The rapture of the church is always presented as the next event, and as such, one that is not dependent on immediate or preceding events. The rapture of the church, defined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, as being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, is a wonderful truth especially designed to encourage Christians." I love that. It's designed to encourage Christians, not debate, not fight. I preached one time on a rapture in Canada. When the meeting was over, I mean, I thought this man and lady were gonna kill me. They were so mad. Jesus never taught about the rapture. It was amazing. This message is designed to encourage. And again, we're going to see that. I want to quote here from one of our late scholars here, Grant Jeffrey, from his book Apocalypse. Listen to what he says about the rapture. He said, "The rapture is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. However, many have avoided studying this subject because it is the most supernatural event in scriptures. Unfortunately, most discussions about the translation of the saints have focused exclusively on the question of the timing of the rapture relative to the tribulation. While the timing is very important, many Christians have lost sight of the true purpose of the rapture. Although this event will remove the living saints to heaven to escape the Antichrist, its primary purpose is to provide all believers, living and departed, with their eternal resurrection bodies." How many want a brand new body? Yeah. I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to see the rapture will literally usher us into that realm. Now, what is the rapture? I want to define this term rapture. What is the rapture? Now, we know a lot of people don't like the message of the rapture because they say they don't see it in the Bible. Well, the term rapture does not appear in the English translation of the Bible. This the word is actually taken from the Latin Vulgate translation of the scripture. It appears as caught up in the English Bible. In the Greek, it is the verb harpazo. And again, so it is in the English Bible, but it's in the term caught up. Now, the Latin interpretation for rapture means to catch up, to snatch away, or to take out. And then also, like it harpazo in the Greek, it means to seize upon with force. Also used generally as meaning to forcibly seize upon or to take to oneself. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to do. At the time of the rapture, he's going to take us unto himself. We will literally be caught up to be where he is. And I'm longing for that day when we are caught up to be in his presence. And again, we're going to see him. Now, going a step further, the timing of the rapture. Now, there are different views on the timing, which I must address. And it is important that we know. So I'm going to give you different other views, and then I'm going to show you the view that I believe stands the test of Scripture. The first one is called the post-tribulational rapture. This view teaches that the rapture, that Jesus will rapture the church at the close of the Great Tribulation. Now, this view, a lot of people hold that view, but I believe it's a very erroneous view because at the end of the tribulation, nowhere do you find scripture that talks about the rapture. I heard one guy said that at the end of tribulation, the church will be caught up, we'll do a wheelie, and we'll come back down. And I said, well, I have not seen that in scripture. Not only that, but if the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, you have no natural believers to go into the millennium kingdom to populate the millennium. This view does not stand the test of scripture. Here's another one, the pre-wrath rapture. Now, this is the newest of the views on the scene, but this view teaches that the church will be raptured three quarters into the Great Tribulation. So in other words, they believe that the church would go through three quarters of the tribulation, and at the three quarter mark of the 7 years, this is when the wrath of God, they believe, is introduced. And at that point is when the church is raptured. Well, you got a lot of problems with that, because just in the first six seals, the Bible calls it the wrath of the Lamb. So you have the wrath of God all the way through the tribulation. Now, I would agree it does intensifies at the midpoint going forward. But the whole tribulation is the wrath of God. So again, this one is another problem. Then we have the mid-tribulational rapture. This view teaches that the church will be raptured at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Now, they believe at the midpoint is when the trumpet blasts or the trumpet sounds. We know that the trumpet judgment will be around that time. So they believe that since the trumpet will blow there, that this is where the rapture will take place. The problem here is that the trumpets in Revelation during the tribulation are trumpets of judgment. This is not the taking up of the church. Again, this view has a lot of problems. And again, it doesn't stand the test of scripture. Now, the view that I hold, and I believe it does stand the test of scripture, is this. It's called the pre-trib rapture. This view teaches that the church will be raptured before the start of the Great Tribulation. Understanding the purpose of the Great Tribulation will clarify the confusion around the timing of the rapture. This view, I believe, stands the test of dispensational accuracy. You know, you need to understand what is God doing in the Great Tribulation, and it will help you understand the rapture. The church has no part of the rapture of the tribulation, because the tribulation was never designed for the church. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forward. And again, we're going to see that going forward. Now, why do I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture? I'll give you three things here, but I'm only focusing on one. I'm going to give you three reasons why. Reason number one, I believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation, is because of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And I'm going to talk about that one in a few minutes. Another reason is because the tribulation is primarily Jewish in nature. You have Sabbath keeping, you have temple worship, you have animal sacrificing. The church will not be a part of any of that. And then also because what is God is doing in the nation of Israel behind the scenes today, God is allowing the nation of Israel to prepare for temple worship. They are training young Jewish boys in the ancient rite of animal sacrificing. They've reestablished the Sanhedrin government. You got all these things in preparation. I believe these are preparations for the time of the next dispensation, which is the tribulation. I believe all of these is good reasons why we should not believe the church is going through. But I'm going to focus in here. We're in the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation, but this is the tribulation here. This tribulation is mainly designed for the nation of Israel. This is the last 17th week of Daniel's prophecy. As a matter of fact, when this prophecy was first given, the 70-week prophecy, the church was not even around. The church was not even part of the plan there. This was a physical, literal prophecy toward the house of Israel that started in the natural with Israel and it will finish and conclude with the nation of Israel. If you throw the church in the mix, you have problems. You have problems with it. Now, because of this, I want to show you this. I want to quote here from Dr. Reagan's book. This is a wonderful book. If you don't have it, you might want to order from the ministry. It's called The Rapture, Fact or Fiction. Listen to what he says in regards to this. He said, there's no purpose for the church in the tribulation. The next inference of a pre-tribulational rapture is a very important one that is often overlooked. There is no purpose for the church during the tribulation, because the focus of this entire 7-year period is the Jewish people. The understanding of this point, we must go back 2,500 years to the time of Daniel while he was in captivity in Babylon. And again, he's going to talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. The church will soon be taken out of this world before God can once again give his undivided attention to the Jewish people during the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Again, there is no purpose for the church here on earth during the tribulation. The tribulation is when God focuses his return on the nation of Israel. God is going after Israel. The Jewish people will receive Christ. Paul prayed that his Jewish brothers, they might come to God, that they all might be saved. Well, as God allowed them to go through the season of tribulation, many of the Jews will come to Christ. Now, I'm going to bring in a prophecy chart. This is a dispensational chart by a colleague of mine, Charlie Campbell. It's from alwaysbeready.com. You can actually go there and download this chart. Now, this is a 70-week chart, but I'm just going to use it for a second or two to show you. This is the 70 weeks prophecy. We know there's 490 years that was prophesied on Israel from Daniel chapter 9. Now, we know the prophecy began in 444 BC, but we know the prophecy literally stopped at the crucifixion of Christ. 483 years into Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the prophecy stopped. And then what did God do? God did something that was just amazing. So look at the chart here. I'm going to show you what he did. In the midst of the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, God dropped the church right in the midst. You know, I believe the Old Testament saints didn't see the church. The Old Testament prophets didn't see the church. Paul called the church a mystery. The teaching of the rapture is a mystery. Well, in the midst of the 69th and 70th week prophecy of Daniel, God brought the church. And what's going to happen? The rapture will literally remove the church, and God will continue his prophecy of the 70 week toward the nation of Israel. You can't put the church in the 70 weeks. If you do, again, you're messing with dispensational accuracy. When Daniel received that prophecy in Daniel 9, there were six things that God was going to accomplish in the house of Israel during that 70 week judgment. And again, the church is not a part of it. So you can't put us there. Now let's go a little further. Let's look now at the doctrine of imminence. Okay, and I love this part of the study. What is the imminent return of Christ? The imminent return of Christ is the teaching that Jesus will come back at any time. This teaching of imminence or at any moment coming is not a new doctrine. It is always taught, or was always taught in the scripture. Now, I do believe that the rapture is imminent, meaning that it can happen at any time, any moment. There are no signs. You know, one of the questions I get all the time is, Brother Perkins, what is the sign for the rapture? I say, well, there are no signs for the rapture. All the signs that we see that Jesus gave in Matthew, in the Gospels there, all of those signs pointed to the literal return of Christ in the second coming. Now, I will say this. We are seeing signs that are pointing to the second coming, which in turn tells me that the rapture is even closer. I really believe that because we're seeing indicators that point to the second coming. The rapture could happen at any time. Now, give you a few verses here that I believe helps establish this. In the book of James 5:8, James said this, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, establish your hearts, firm up your walk with God, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You don't know when it's going to happen. So therefore, establish your walk with God. We don't know. It's an imminent event. 1 Timothy 6:14, he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you live a holy life, a godly life, until he appears. You don't know when he's going to happen. You don't know when he's coming. So live a godly life. Look at this one. 1 Peter 4:7. Peter wrote, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because we realize where we are, we ought to be sober and we ought to be watching at this time. Look at this next one. I love this one. Titus 2:13. Paul wrote, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, looking for him. See, we're looking. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're looking for him. You know, we don't know when it's going. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I mean, I'm ready today. He can interrupt me anytime too. I'm ready. But we don't know. But we're looking. We're anticipating his return. And, you know, when you have this type of mindset, you live a different life serving God. You're not so wishy-washy. You're not so lackadaisical and lukewarm. You know, I can tell when a Christian don't know the end time by how they live in the present. You know, you're serving God 6 months, you backslide 7. You serve God 3 weeks and you backslide 10. You don't understand the future. If you understand the future, you know, it'll keep you on the straight and narrow. I really believe that. It'll give you good perspective, you know, in regards to it. Now, I want to quote here from the book, the Proper Handbook on the Rapture, or the Popular Handbook on the Rapture, and listen what they talk about in reference to imminence. Christians of the apostolic period, AD 33 to 100, expected Jesus to return imminently, which means that Jesus can return for the church at any moment, and no predicted event must necessarily precede his return. As Dr. Randall Renaud Shower's notes, other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must happen before it can happen. If something else must take place before the event can happen, that event is not imminent. Showers also points out 3 other significant things in regards to the imminent event. So I'm going to give you these 3 things. I think it's so good. Number one, since we do not know how much time will lapse between the imminent event, we should be ready for it to happen at any moment. See, live a life ready for the rapture, looking for it. Number two, we cannot set a date for it to occur. Listen, don't follow anybody who claimed to have a special revelation of the rapture. They know when it's going to happen. If they do, get from around them. Number three, we cannot say that it has to happen soon, implying a short period of time. The rapture was just as imminent when the New Testament was written as it is today. You know, the Apostle Paul, I believe that the Apostle Paul was looking for the rapture. I believe Peter was looking for the rapture. These men believed that it could happen in their times, just like we believe today that it can happen. So the rapture is an imminent event that can happen at any moment. Now, let's go a step further. We're going to look now at the actual text of the rapture. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to bring out some key things there as we're on this journey looking at the rapture. I'm going to bring the text back in. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Paul wrote, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Here, the Apostle Paul was addressing his Christian brothers, letting them know, listen, I don't want you to be sorrowful like the world that sorrows after the death of their loved ones. And I understand this very well, because when my grandfather died, I loved him so much. I was sorrowful. I thought I would never, ever see him again. And lo and behold, the Lord called me to the area of Bible prophecy, and I started studying the rapture. And I said, wow, I'm going to see my grandfather again. I got real excited. But Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow like the world sorrow. Look what he says. He said, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I love this part of the text, Because Paul put a condition on the rapture, meaning you must be born again. Listen to what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, even your loved ones who have died, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This one little part here, a lot of people miss. At the time of the rapture, your loved ones who believed in Jesus, the Bible says God's going to bring them back with him. Jesus is going to bring your loved ones with him at the time of the rapture. The reason why he's going to bring them, because they're going to come back to reunite with their physical body that's in the earth. This is one reason why the dead in Christ is going to rise first, because they're coming back with him. You know, when a Christian died today, we bury his flesh, but immediately his spirit and soul goes to heaven. But he's in heaven in a disembodied spirit. I mean, disembodied spirit. Some scholars call it an intermediate body. But he's not complete because we're spirit, soul, and flesh. At the time of the rapture, Jesus is going to bring our loved ones that are born again back with him to claim their body. And then they would be resurrected. Look at it. He goes on to say this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now, we're not going before them because they're coming back with him. They have an advantage on us because they literally coming back with Christ to claim their physical body. He goes on to say this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love this, saints. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. Jesus is coming to get us. Amen. He's coming to claim us. And I'm so excited about that. Listen to this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let me stop there for a second. You know, the rapture, again, there's so much debate about the rapture that, again, we miss the blessings of this event. You know, the rapture is going to usher us into the presence of the Savior. I cannot wait. I mean, I'm saved. Jesus, he lives within me. But you know something? I'm longing for the day when I can see my Savior, when I can see his face. I want to grab those nail-scarred hands. I want to kiss those nail-scarred hands. I want to hug my Savior. The rapture is going to usher me into the presence of my Savior. Look at the latter part of this. He says to meet him in the air. He's going to literally call us up to where he is. We're going to meet him in the air at the time of the rapture. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is saying once we raptured, the war is over. The fight is over. We'll receive our glorified bodies. The sin nature will no longer be a part of that body. Listen, the war in your flesh is over. I'm longing for that. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the latter part, he said this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the message of the rapture is a message of comfort. It's not a message of debate. It's a message of comfort. You know, it blows my mind that people fight so hard to teach against the rapture. And I'm just blown away by it. Now, let's go a little bit further. And I'm going to show you something here that may be a little unique here. Now, I am one of those prophecy teachers that have a little bit different view in regards to how we will be raptured. Now, I know we've been taught, you know, that we'll be raptured in a moment in twinkle of an eye. So we're here and then boom, we're gone. Well, I don't hold that view. And I'm going to show you why. And I think this may give a little insight, but I'm going to show you this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, Paul wrote this. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. All right, this is the key that Paul is trying to get. We all will be changed. But look what he says, how we'll be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I believe that the emphasis here that the Apostle Paul is bringing, that we will be changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye, from mortal to immortality. As fast as you can blink your eye, from mortal to immortality, we'll be changed. Now, you know, we've been taught many times that this is how the rapture is going to take place. But I'm going to show you some examples in scriptures of how the rapture took place. And I believe this, and I'm going to show you this in a few minutes. Paul said in verse 53, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This whole setting here, Paul is dealing with our mortality, our corruption becoming incorruptible or glorified. Okay, but I believe that glorification will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I believe at the time of the rapture that we will be caught up, and I believe that the world will literally witness our departure. So I'm going to give you some examples in scripture. I remember in the book of Acts, after Jesus spent time with his disciples, he was literally raptured in front of his disciples. The book of Acts here, the Bible said that these disciples, they watched Jesus go up into the heavens. They watched him go. They watched him go. He got so small they couldn't even see him. And they didn't even realize that angels appeared around them. They were so fixed on Jesus being caught up and raptured. Here, Jesus was caught up. His disciples saw him go into heaven. He was literally raptured. He was taken up and they witnessed it. I'll give you another example. This is Revelation 11, verses 11 and 12. Here we have the two witnesses. The two witnesses, we know the story. At the midpoint of tribulation, these two men will be killed. The Bible said their bodies would stay in the streets for 3.5 days. They would not suffer them to be buried. The Bible said on the 3.5 day, the spirit of life will come back into these two prophets. They're going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem. The people are going to be so happy that these prophets are dead that they're going to start passing gifts at this time. But on the 3.5 day, the Bible said, the spirit of life will enter into them, and the people are going to hear God say, come up hither. That's my Moses voice from the Ten Commandments. Come up hither. And the Bible says that when God is caught, I mean, when the two witnesses are caught up, the scripture says their enemies beheld them going to the heavens. Listen, saints, I believe we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortality. But I believe that when we're raptured as a testimony, I believe that God is going to allow the world to see it. You know, there's a teaching out now that people are believing that aliens will come, is coming to get us. And the world thinks that if we're going to be raptured that quick, you know, this is what they're going to tell the world. Aliens finally came and removed those Christians. No, I don't believe it's going to be that easy, saints. I believe God is going to allow the word of God to be testimony to a world that his word is true. Again, I believe at this time of the rapture of the church, the world will witness our departure as a testimony to the word of God and a witness against them. I also believe once the church is raptured, saints, that once we are caught up, I believe that it's going to be a great revival in the world. You got people that heard the gospel, didn't respond. I really believe that many people are going to come to Christ at the rapture, at the beginning of tribulation, because they have heard this teaching. And I really believe that when they get saved there, they're going to come to Christ with a strong commitment, and many of them will even die for their faith. Now, warnings against dating the rapture. And again, I must hit it here because, again, I've been teaching Bible prophecy now for 41 years. This year will be 40, my 42nd year. And I've been tracking all of these date setters. Every time they come on, I track them. So I'm going to show you here. I love this passage. Jesus said this in Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. But we have people that claim that God have given them a supernatural revelation of the rapture. Our Christian history is littered with these date setters. So I've been tracking it for a long time. I'm just going to bring a few books into the screen here. This one's 1988 and 88 Reasons Why. This is Edgar C. Weisenach. When this book came out, I had pastors calling me from all over the country. Brother Perkins, I bought the book. What do you think? I said, it's not going to happen. I said, it's a lie. I said, I'll see you, Lord willing, on the other side of the 1988 date. And truly, it didn't happen. Here's another one, and I'm going to focus on this in a little bit. This book here is called The Rapture, October 1992. The True Holy Spirit Comes from a Single Root. My wife and I, we closed a conference in October of that year. And what happened, we went to the grocery store, and a guy came to me with a track on the rapture. He said, the rapture's coming. I said, hey, man, you singing my song, you know? Until he told me the date. I said, wait a minute. Now, this book, I'm going to talk about something that happened in Korea. A young Korean boy claimed that he received a revelation or a vision from Jesus that the rapture was going to occur in 1992. He believed that Jesus was going to leave him behind to minister to the 144,000. Yeah, bad book, didn't happen. 1994, Harold Camping, he believed that he could give the rapture date, a real thick book. What was really sad, many Christians followed this book versus following the word of God. Harold Camping had a sequel to the book. Time Has an End. And here he again dated the rapture. And what was really sad, Christians by the thousands across the world, they believed Harold Camping. And again, it was unbelievable. I could not believe the Christians that followed this guy. It was really tragic. We did debates on it. People were very upset with us. And I just stood on the authority of the word. Listen, saints, when you let the word do the talking, you don't have to defend it. The word of God will defend itself. Now, let me give you this last one here. This is Rapture 2021. A case for the rapture of the church in the year 2021. This is 2023. Falsehood, false teaching. All right. Now, for time's sake, let me go a little further. I'm going to show you this one here, this book. Los Angeles Times did a cover story after this event didn't happen. Look at this, Seoul, Korea. For months, thousands of believers proclaiming the rapture is coming stood on the street corners and predicted the end of the world. Believers had quit their jobs and school and sold everything to prepare to ascend to heaven yesterday. Early tonight, 15 minutes after midnight deadline passed, worshipers were told heaven could wait. Nothing has happened, said Reverend Chung Manhole of Seoul's largest doomsday church, the mission for the coming days. Sorry, let's go home. Let us go back to a normal life. God lied to us, an angry congregant said as he left another church. They like an estimate. Listen at this. 20,000 Seoul Koreans had believed that they would be lifted to heaven at the stroke of midnight. The phenomena known as the rapture set off a social crisis in Seoul, South Korea, as scores of believers sold their homes, quit their jobs, abandoned their families, underwent abortions to prepare for the one way to heaven. At least four followers committed suicide before Wednesday, but no new suicides reported after midnight. At 12:10 a.m. today, as 1,500 riot police officers, 200 plainclothes detectives, and 200 journalists kept watch outside the church. Look at this. A teenage boy stuck his head out of the third floor window and yelled to the crowd, "Nothing's happened." 8 minutes later, two girls peeked out the same window. They told reporters, "We never believed in the rapture anyway." Listen, saints, this is the tragedy of people believing that they can date the rapture. I tell people all the time, I say, if you believe that God have given you a date for the rapture, don't tell nobody. Keep that one to yourself. I'm going to show you this. Harold Camping, all across a country, all across America, all across the world, he had these banners. And I took this picture in San Diego with my own camera. Look at it, Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. I'll bring it a little closer to you. Harold Camping predicted that the rapture was going to take place. Judgment Day was going to hit. But here's the tragic of this billboard. Look at this. He said, "The Bible guarantees it." Didn't happen. False teaching. Again, tragedy. Now, let's move forward here. We're going to look now at the benefits of the rapture. You know the rapture. I love the rapture, saints. There are much benefits. So let me give you quick little benefits here. The rapture will take the church from earth before the time of the tribulation. Now, people say, you pre-trib guys, you just afraid of the Antichrist. And no, I'm not afraid of Antichrist, but we are not part of it. We won't be a part of tribulation, but the rapture is going to give us much benefits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible said that we're going to miss the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Romans 5:9, we are not appointed to the wrath. Luke 21:36, pray that you may be worthy to escape this coming judgment. Revelation 3:10, the rapture will remove us from the dispensation that is coming, which is the time of great tribulation. That's a great benefit. It is. Now, here's another benefit that I like. The glorification of the resurrected and living saints. You know, since I'm so excited about the rapture, you know, we will be raptured and we will receive our glorified bodies, a brand new body that will never, ever experience pain, sickness or sorrow. I love the verses here, but I like the one in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Here, Paul said that Christ is going to change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Man, it's going to be awesome. The scripture says that, as he is, so shall we be at his appearing. Christ, when we see him at the time of the rapture, we're going to see him in our brand new glorified bodies. Now, it's going to be the same body, but this body is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. A brand new body. And I'm longing for it, man. It's going to be exciting. 1 John 3, 2 and John 6, 39 through 40 and Colossians 3, 4 all give testimony of us being glorified like our Lord. I'm longing for the rapture. Now, I want to show you something. I love this. A scholar said this, and I really love this in regards to the glorification. He said the glorification is the instantaneous completion of the sanctifying process. This is the final aspect of God's saving work for the redeemed. It involves even the redemption of our bodies. So glorification means instantaneous Christ likeness for all the saints. Listen, saints, this is when you are totally born again, spirit, soul, and flesh. It's going to be awesome. Just like our Lord, just like our Savior, it's going to be wonderful for the redeemed. And again, we're going to be with Christ. Now, I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you two more little benefits. I'm watching my time. I'll see how much time I got. Here's another example that I love about the glorification. Jesus Christ glorified, a perfect example of the glorified saints. Now, if you want to know how it's going to be in that glorified body, well, Jesus gave us some wonderful examples of him being glorified. Because when Christ came back glorified, he interacted with his disciples. And that's the same way we're going to interact with the people during the time of the millennium. So look at this. In John chapter 20, verses 18 through 20 and verse 26, Jesus entered the rooms with the doors being shut. Boy, man, I'm looking forward to that, boy. You know, the scripture says specifically the doors being shut and he entered in. And when he came in, he said, peace be unto you. He's in his glorified body. The Bible says, as he is, so shall we be at his coming. Look at this next one here. I love this one. I really love this one. John chapter 21, verses 9 through 14 and Acts 10, verses 38 through 40. Jesus ate in his glorified body. Oh, man, I love it, man. He told his disciples, he said, come on, bring your fish. And Jesus had fish fry with the disciples in his glorified body. We'll be able to do that with our Lord. It's going to be exciting. This is, you know, we made prophecy so spooky and so mystical that we missed the practicality of it. We're going to have a glorified body that you can touch and feel. Now, because of time, I'm going to go a step further and we're going to look now at the differences between the rapture and the second coming. And again, I love this because, again, there is a difference between both events. So what I'm going to do here. I'm going to skip this. I'm going to go right here. Let me go back here. All right. What I'm going to do, I'm going to bring in the two comings. Okay. I'm going to show you the difference between both of them. At the rapture of the church, Jesus is coming to gather the saints. At the second coming, Jesus is coming back with the saints. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. At the rapture, Jesus will not touch the earth. The Bible says we're going to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. At the second coming, Jesus will touch the earth at that time. Zechariah 14:4. At the rapture of the church, Jesus is coming to raise the righteous dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. At the second coming, Jesus is coming back as a man of war, and he will cause much death. So much death, the Bible said the blood will come up to the horse's bridle. At the rapture of the church, this will cause the tribulation to begin. And what I mean by that is this. Once the church is raptured, then the tribulation can begin. Now, how much time between the rapture and the starting of tribulation, we don't know. But we do know this. As long as the church is here, the tribulation cannot begin. Now, in regards to the second coming, the second coming will bring an end to the tribulation, causing the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. At the rapture of the church, this will allow the Antichrist to begin. In other words, once the church is raptured, then the man of sin can be revealed. As long as the church is here, the Antichrist cannot come on the scene. The church must be raptured, taken out of the way in order for that to happen. Now, the second coming will bring an end to the Antichrist's reign. Again, saying these events are two different events. At the rapture, he's coming to gather the church. At the second coming, he's coming back as a man of war. He's going to have fire in his eyes. He's coming to judge his enemies. These are two different events. And I think because people have mixed the rapture text and the second coming text, it has created all the different wacky views that we have today. The church is not a part of the Great Tribulation, and the Bible is clear. Quoting here from Dr. Tim LaHaye, the book on the rapture, he said, these two episodes, the rapture and the second coming, are so different that it is impossible to combine them. One involves Jesus coming for his church. The other concerns his appearance in power and judgment to the earth. Two different events, and you got to keep them separate in order to understand them. Now, I'm going to close with this. I have 3 minutes to close this, and I'm going to do it. What should be the attitude of the church? How should the rapture affect us? How should we look at it? Well, I'm going to give you a few examples here. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said this, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord. Are you waiting for him? Are you longing for him? I'm waiting for him. Since I want to see my Savior, I'm waiting. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul says, and to wait for his son from heaven. Are you looking for him? Or will the rapture mess up your plans? Brother Perkins, I don't want Jesus to come back. I'm not married yet. Brother Perkins, I don't want Jesus to come back. I haven't finished building my house yet. You know, if there's anything that's going to interfere with you and his coming, something is wrong. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking for him? Look at this one, Philippians 3:20. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for him? Many Christians are looking for him. Look at this one, John 3:3. He says, and every man that have this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Listen, when you understand the blessed hope, it's a purifier. Again, it'll keep you on the straight and narrow. It'll keep you from backsliding, Christian. A lot of Christians backslide today. I mean, the devil show them a little quick thing and they backslide that easy. You know, no, don't give in that easy. No, no. God want to use you in full capacity to reach a lost world. Here's the last verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote this. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Let me tell you, if you love his appearing, the Bible says you have a reward waiting. You have a crown of righteous waiting for you. I'm longing for the day when I go for the judgment seat of Christ. I will have the crown of righteousness. I will have that crown because I'm looking for him. I'm longing for him. I love my Lord's appearing. Now, I'm going to have that crown so I can lay it at his feet as a gift back to him. But I will have that crown, saints. You better know it. And it's going to be exciting. Yeah. Now, we looked at the rapture of the church, what it is and what it is not. It's a blessed event for the redeemed. I want you to bow your hearts as we close. Father God, I thank you for this message. I pray today we've shared something to stir the hearts of your people. Lord, challenge us as sons and daughters, dear God, to believe the word. Lord, help us to convey this message of hope to a lost world. Lord, help us make the world jealous about our coming Savior. Now, Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sir.